Good morning. My name's Ethan, and our scripture for today is Psalms 27, if you hadn't figured that out yet, verses 1 through 5. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards that city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, may we come with hearts expectant to encounter good news. Good news of great joy, a better vision of life and fruitfulness than we could devise for ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to your word and open our hearts to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. The world presents us with many false choices, often false polarized choices, things that ought to be united and are in fact united in the Bible. The modern world divides out and places in opposition to one another, creating false dichotomies, false divisions. Sometimes it feels like the modern world is blindly pulling apart the pieces of a puzzle. This piece of compassion over here cannot possibly fit with this piece of justice over there. So let's pull them apart and choose between them. Personal responsibility can't possibly fit with societal culpability. Let's pull them apart. Let's polarize them and make people choose teams. This camp is the camp of compassion and conscience, but over here is the party of justice and order. Make your choice. Pick your side and prepare for battle against the opposing camp. G.K. Chesterton observed a long time ago, he said, "The modern world is full of old Christian virtues gone mad. The virtues have gone mad because they have been isolated from each other and are wandering alone. Thus, some scientists care for truth, and their truth is pitiless. Thus, some humanitarians care for pity, and their pity, I am sorry to say, is often untruthful." When the world pulls the picture puzzle apart and isolates pieces from one another, we find ourselves forced into making many bad choices. We find ourselves coerced into making choices between many virtues that should have never been isolated from each other in the first place. We see this happening as we come to Psalm 127. This psalm sheds light on several false choices that the modern world tells us to make. False choices regarding work and identity. False choices about family and fulfillment. Psalm 127 highlights those false choices, but then does something astounding. It tells us not to pick a side. It doesn't say pick one virtue over the other. Even more astonishing, it doesn't say the real truth lies somewhere in the middle. The Bible doesn't tell us to make a compromise. You can be 50% justice and 50% mercy. You can be half truth and half love. It's not calling for a political compromise or for us to embrace a middle of the road option. What the scripture does instead is introduce into the equation the key element that was missing all along. The missing element that cements together the virtues which the world mistakenly told us were in opposition to one another. If we visualize this as a puzzle, then what the Bible is doing is giving us the missing piece. The world assumes pieces like love and justice, liberty and law don't fit together. or at least they don't fit together very well, like the puzzle pieces that you force together but then realize were wrong. What the Bible does is give us the piece of the puzzle that you didn't know fell off the table. You didn't know to look for it. The scripture says, here, this piece, here, you overlooked this. You're trying to make things fit without the critical piece. It's the one piece that perfectly bridges the gap and makes everything fit together. In fairness, though, to our overlooking, it's pretty natural to miss this piece of the puzzle because the missing piece, by its very nature, is supernatural. It is above and beyond nature. In the absence of God, the world is a puzzling place. It looks completely random, like there's no way for it all to fit together. But once you add God to the picture, all the pieces start falling into place. There suddenly is a supernatural glue covering and uniting the whole, connecting the seemingly disconnected bits to form a coherent picture. Or if you want another image, one that goes along with the VBS theme this year, picture the difference between building your house on the sand and building your house on the rock. Instead of pointing us to which bit of sand is better to build upon, Psalm 127 does something different. It points us somewhere different, to the rock of Breaker Rock Beach. Here's the rock. It points us to the crucial missing foundation upon which we can safely build our lives. Look with me now at verses 1 and 2, and let's see the first of our two headings. First heading is this: work is vain without God. There's the missing piece. Work is vain without God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep watch in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The world offers us a false choice when it comes to work. Either we feel that we need to throw ourselves into our work like it's what really matters, or we feel alienated from our work, like our work doesn't really matter at all. Either we adopt a work-based identity, what I do defines me, or reacting against it, we go the other way. What you do doesn't define you. Your work doesn't really matter. If we gravitate toward defining ourselves by our work, we will find ourselves becoming workaholics. Workaholics overworking, finding our identity in our performance and how well we do our job and how much others appreciate our work. But if we go the other way in relation to work, we find ourselves becoming lazy and apathetic, feeling that our work doesn't really matter. I'm just working for the weekend when I get to do all the things that my life is really about. We can go either way. And we can vacillate between the two, bouncing from one option to the other whenever we become dissatisfied. I'll throw myself into work like it's everything until I suddenly realize it isn't. Then I swing the other way, acting like it doesn't matter. Like it's just a means to other ends until I realize how unsatisfying that is. Because deep down, I need my work to matter. If you feel yourself on that emotional seesaw, or maybe you're like the big kid who is always weighing one side of the seesaw down, you either always base your identity on your work or you never do. Whatever the case, Psalm 127 offers you a way off the teeter-totter. When you get off the seesaw, you do it by realizing this. All work is vain without God. There's the missing piece. Without God. Vain is it to build a house. Vain is it to guard a city. Vain is it to get up early, to go to bed late, to work ever so hard if God is not anywhere in the equation. If God is not in the equation, you can spend your whole life overworking and achieve nothing of any lasting value. If God is not in the equation, you can equally waste your entire life being lazy, never finding a motivation to achieve anything of lasting value. You risk the worst outcomes, whichever approach you choose, without God, without God in the equation. But when God is in the equation, our work becomes something radically different. We find ourselves being graciously spared from the negatives of both options, both overworking and being lazy, because we will be far less tempted to find our identity in our work when we found a vastly superior identity in Christ. Whatever identity we could eke out of our success as a plumber or a teacher or a world-class CEO, it is so incredibly small in comparison to the identity we have in Jesus. In Jesus, we are children of God. In Christ, we are heirs of a new creation, members of heaven's royal family. What compares with that? Adding God to the equation, like adding the missing piece to the puzzle, saves us from building our lives around our very temporary work. On the one hand, and on the other hand, it also comes with this game-changing good news. Our very temporary work really matters. It really matters. Whatever we do for God, including the smallest work, giving a cup of cold water to someone, becomes an eternally meaningful act. Jesus said, "You will certainly not lose your reward. Give a cup of cold water in my name. That reward lasts forever." Paul says, whatever you do, including your work, you can do it for the glory of God. All of life, including your vocation, including your work, is worship now. And as worship, it is eternally meaningful. So, don't fall into the trap of thinking your work doesn't really matter. It matters more than you know if God is in it. If the Lord is in it. Psalm 127 calls us to see that what we do only matters with God in the equation. Whether you build a house or guard a city, it only matters if the Lord is in it. Craftsmen, you couldn't build that house without the skills and materials and intelligence God provided. Acknowledge Him in your work, and it becomes a work that is worship, a work that will last. Hard-working farmer, you couldn't feed your family or others without the seed, the sun, the soil, the rain that God provides. God is the one who provides the growth, not you. Acknowledge Him in all your work, and it becomes eternally meaningful as you do your work as unto Him. Soldier, you couldn't protect your home without the strength, alertness, and protection that God provides. Acknowledge Him in all your night watches, and your work gains a greater meaning as you do it with Him in the equation. Without God, all our work is vain. It will perish and come to nothing. It will pass and be forgotten, as we will pass away and be forgotten forever. Without God. But with God, the smallest bits of our work take on eternal meaning. They take on a meaning as we acknowledge our need for the Lord and do our work as unto him. That's what Psalm 127 is calling us to. Seeing God as the critical piece. Without him, all work is vain. With him, none of our work can be. God is the supernatural glue that makes our work meaningful. Before I move on to the second half of Psalm 127 and our second point, I do very quickly want to acknowledge a translation issue at the end of verse 2. You may have noticed it. At the end of verse 2, the Hebrew text literally says, "For he gives his beloved sleep." Most translations from the original Hebrew into English render it this way, "For he gives his beloved sleep." But not the New American Standard that I'm preaching from here. The NASB says, "For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." The translation I preach from most often adds the phrase even in his before sleep. But the translators tell you they're adding in those words by putting them in italics. If you have a New American Standard, you see that. Some words are in italics. Anytime you see words in italics, it's the translators telling you, we're adding this in, and we're letting you know we're adding it in. We're adding it in for clarity's sake. You're free to ignore it. And sometimes I do ignore it, but I don't think I should hear. This could be a beautiful statement about sleep. You can't remove God from that equation either. Or this could be a beautiful statement about God's provision. God gives to us even in our sleep. It's vain for you to rise up early, to work late hours, because God is able to do more for us while we sleep than we can for ourselves in our waking hours. Whether that's the intended meaning of the text or not, you know, I know, it's true. And history proves it's true. When Martin Luther was asked about how he pulled off the Reformation, he replied, "I simply taught and preached and translated God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing, the word did everything. While I slept, the word did everything." In a world that paints the road to success as hard work on the one hand, or soft privilege you inherit on the other, Psalm 127 says, no. God can do more to grant success while we sleep than the hardest worker or the most privileged person can manage while awake. He is the solid rock to build your life upon. Here is the puzzle piece without which you can't make sense of your work. Without God in the equation, we're prone to fall into the worst elements of both ends, of overworking or underperforming. But with God, all the best elements come together in a beautiful picture. We won't find our identity in our work, and yet we will find our work mattering so much more. There's a second part to this psalm and a second truth I want you to see. I'll give you the truth first, and then we'll see the false choices that it undercuts. The truth is this: life is unrewarding without discipleship. Life is unrewarding without discipleship. We see that in verses 3-5. "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Right away, you'll notice that the psalm here talks about the blessing of children. And the heading I've given you focuses on the reward of discipleship. Why is that? It's because discipleship, or the lack of it, very often means the difference between a sense of reward, gift, and blessing in a child and a sense of sorrow, grief, and heartache. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. A foolish son is a sorrow. And we all know why. Few things bring more joy than seeing our children walking in the truth and flourishing. Likewise, few things bring more sorrow than a wayward child making self-destructive decisions. Instead of feeling like arrows in the hands of a warrior, such children feel like arrows aimed at our own hearts. We lay awake at night, feeling pierced to the core, thinking of them. Now, to be fair, all children are mixed bags. Just like the rest of us, we're all mixed bags. And many a wayward child who called sorrow has repented and returned to a parent's great joy. I think Jesus told a story about that, didn't he? Parable of a son. And plot twist, you are that son, he says. God is that father, and you are the prodigal who left. Jesus is telling your story. Many a prodigal child has come home to a father's open arms and joyful celebration, you included. Many a headstrong child has grown into people valiant for truth. So don't give up, parent. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop discipling. That's what parenting is, after all. It's discipling. That's why the Apostle Paul calls himself a father. Although he never had any biological children of his own, he calls himself a father. He said to the Corinthian Christians, if you had countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul became a spiritual father to many. He discipled many Timothys. He parented many Tituses. You, like Paul, may never have biological children of your own. But you can still have the blessing. You can be the spiritual father and mother to many by discipling them. Discipleship. No doubt, Paul parented more in his singleness than other fathers did with quivers full of children. Because Jesus has made discipleship the real measure of parenthood, Isaiah's prophecy has come true. Do you know this? Isaiah 54. Isaiah says, shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. How incredibly kind is that word? I can't imagine an ancient word kinder or more caring for those struggling with infertility. Can you? I can't imagine a more countercultural statement in the ancient world than that. The barren one who cares about whole life discipling will be the one with more sons and daughters in the end. Because those relationships, they keep forever. So, if you're without children, don't fret. Throw yourself into discipling others. If you've had children but feel like you've blown it the first time around, don't fear. Throw yourself into discipling and save others from repeating your past mistakes. If you don't know where to start, just join a Sunday school class. Just come along on Wednesday nights. These are ready-made opportunities for you to start investing in the lives of others. But if nothing I've said thus far resonates with you at all, it may be because you've already settled on the false choice that the modern world holds before you. I saw it in a headline just last week. Miley Cyrus isn't sold on becoming a mom, and she is not alone. That was the headline. Miley Cyrus isn't sold on becoming a mom, and she is not alone. I was more interested in the "she is not alone" part than I was in anything about Miley Cyrus. But I was then asked to create an account to read the article, so I didn't. I didn't have to, really. I already know the choice many people think they are making. Either I fly high, as free and as high as I can, or I settle. I settle down, saying, clearly I will go sailing no more. When that feels like the choice, I can either fly high and free or settle down. When that feels like the choice, the Miley Cyruses of the world say, I'm going to fly high and free. No motherhood for me. Especially when the other option is settling down. That feels like settling. But Psalm 127 says, that's a false choice. The choice isn't between flying high or settling down. When we encounter the missing piece of the gospel, we suddenly realize that Jesus is offering us the best of both options at once. We fly the highest through settling into a life of discipling others, which most naturally begins at home. We feel the most free and the most joyful when we are pouring ourselves out into fathering and mothering others. You who served at VBS this week, didn't you find that to be the case? That it was rewarding and satisfying to pour yourself out for these kids. I came up to check on things at VBS and found a whole group of kids embracing my son, James, calling him daddy, and doing what he told them to do. I think Hudson started it. Yes, Hudson started it, and the rest of the kids just followed suit. James, I'm sure it felt rewarding, didn't it? It felt rewarding. Flying high and pouring out came hand in hand for many of us this past week in Vacation Bible School. But whether you served this past week in VBS or not, I think you already know deep down that you are the most fulfilled when you are pouring yourself out for others. That's what parenting is, really. Parenting is a sustained pouring yourself out for the good of another, for the discipleship of another. We might assume with Miley Cyrus that I won't fly high if I have to pour myself out, but the most rewarding things in life involve following Jesus in pouring ourselves out for others. This is the kind of life that Jesus modeled for us. Abundant life through disciple making. But you need to know today that discipleship is something that comes with high risk, particularly the discipleship of children. Jesus warned, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Discipleship is a high-risk venture because the stakes are so incredibly high. Those kids we are parenting and discipling have eternal souls. Better to be drowned in the depths of the sea than to lead one of them astray. But if the risks are so dire, the rewards must also be correspondingly great. The reward of discipling children to know and love Jesus is unfathomably rich. It's eternally rich. Forever, they will be your joy and crown in the presence of Christ. If children are a reward, the children we disciple to trust Jesus are an everlasting reward. They are arrows in the quiver of our joy for all eternity. Now, this image of children as arrows deserves a bit more attention, I think. Let me tell you one way that I've heard this unpacked that strikes me as being wrongheaded, or at least being very small and shallow. There are some Christians who see their children like arrows in the American culture wars. We raise our children to fire them out into the world to look like us and vote like us and be social activists for our causes. This sees the enemy at the gate as the person who takes the polar opposite political position to us. And to me, this all just seems too small, doesn't it? It just seems too small. Our kids are arrows, not for the culture wars, but for the kingdom of God. They're not political warriors in this world, but ambassadors for a better world. We want our children to be like arrows pointing to an alternative kingdom ruled by an everlasting king. We are not ashamed to speak with our enemies in the gate, not necessarily because those at the gate see how numerous and strong we are with our kids behind us, that we are a moral majority, but rather we are not ashamed to speak with our enemy at the gate because people see how joyful and caring and productive and cultured and fruitful and flourishing we are. We and our children are living under the good reign of King Jesus. We are ambassadors for his kingdom, not political partisans for the Caesars of our day. We're not ashamed because the onlookers at the gates see the product of our lives. The onlookers see us. They see our kids and they say, I want that. I want that to be true of me. Then they look at the lives of those who stand in opposition and say, boy, look at them. I don't want that. Though they be Miley Cyrus, I don't want to go that way. Those who made the choice to see how high and free they can fly will one day come down with a crash, and it'll be a sad end. But instead of your ending being sad, you will be celebrated if your life is enriched by enriching the lives of others. If your life is poured out in discipling others, that life will be celebrated, both now and in eternity. Psalm 127 reminds us that discipleship begins at home. Our children are the natural first port of call for our discipling. Home life is the grand central station of discipleship. Home, after all, is where we have the most time to spend. That's why the New Testament warns, if a man can't disciple in his home, don't put him in charge of discipling the wider church. Home is the proving ground of discipleship because it's the proving ground of our parenting. It's where all the pieces of the puzzle start coming together. It's where we fly the highest by settling into pouring ourselves out. It's where we work the hardest while resting completely in Christ's finished work. The world today presents us with many false choices. Work hard or take it easy. Fly high or settle down. But the fuller picture that the scripture paints for us makes all those options feel bland and unsatisfactory by comparison. The isolated piece of the puzzle is like nothing when compared to the fuller picture that the scripture is offering us. Maybe you're feeling that for the first time today. Maybe today you're seeing for the first time how God alone can make all the pieces come together. That what Jesus offers you is abundant life, full and free and poured out for others. God offers you work that really matters, because the smallest thing you do for the Lord will still matter when the last star goes cold. After today, never again be satisfied with false choices. When Jesus offers you the full and finished picture. Father, may we build our lives on the rock of your truth. May we see the full picture, how you bring all things together and offer us the path to life and to flourishing. May we build ourselves, build our lives upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we turn away from the false choices that the world offers us and find in him the yes and amen to every promise of God. Lord, work this in us. Work it in every heart. Perhaps in some for the first time this morning, saying yes to Jesus as King and Lord, whose way of life is joy and fruitfulness. May we say it with our lives, with our hearts, with our voices raised in song this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.